Apostle John. And the Apostle John said that they went out from it. Some of these were once in assembly fellowship and denied the deity and true humanity of Christ and went out and formulated what we would speak of as sect.
Good.
So that
I'd agree
there
with that.
Were always evil teachers from a religious standpoint that were to be turned away from.
They went out from us for they were not all of us. If they had have been of us, they would have continued. They would have continued with us, but they went out because they were not of us, or apostates. We should never apply that to believers that might leave the meeting for some reason, by the way, just in passing. Nothing to do with they were in the assembly, no doubt, but they were apostates. Sometimes people leave us and they say they went out from us, they were not of us. It's the wrong thing to say. But these were definitely unconverted people. So the thing did exist. Yes, brother.
I was going to ask you, denying the power thereof, was this a gradual departure from or a positive declaration?
I think it was a hidden smokescreen that one would have to look at it. It's not, they didn't come out publicly and say we deny the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't say that. But in their actions, they did deny it.
It is the idea, I think, of having denied. They did renounce it. And although we have an intimation of the power of the Holy Spirit, I think it's probably been mentioned in one of our earlier readings, there was a power energizing them, and it was the power of the enemy himself.
Well, brother.
Since Paul was so detailed in all that, the wide range of conditions that he mentions here, would it not be possible that it could be those in that had been in the assembly that infiltrated and had these features about them? He goes into great detail in ranging different states and conditions of men.
Well, I would have to give that a little consideration, Brother Hughes, with all deference to you. I'd have to give it consideration before I'd come to an objective answer. So I hope you'll pardon me. I can't answer your question.
It's very difficult to turn away from somebody that's inside the assembly.
That's right. That's the point.
You see, I don't think you could have these fears. We have some difficulty peaceful now in the assemblies, but we're having so many fears and all these different.
I don't think that was the fair.
No. Now, they can be. Now, we should be careful about it because a measure of these features could mark any of us. We could be self-important, we could be proud, and could be trying to bring everybody down to our own level and all this sort of stuff. Yeah. You get that in measure. But I think this is a far stronger thing than that, brother. And I don't think this is just the weaknesses of Christians that we're talking about. This, I think, is real evil of the worst kind there.
Now, if you're all satisfied, are you satisfied with this? Not, you want to say more.
If I just want to put one up, and it's time to say, heresy is always a mixture of distorted truth and outside ideas. I'm thinking it's rather huge in terms of Jews, but the antidote to them was to guard against them. But at this time, even so soon after the pure teachings of Scripture, there was a distortion. Mr. Nesbitt mentioned heresy. That was something that came in about 25 years after John's death. And already the Gnostics were coming in, because we have the ideas, we're better. And they led away silly women. No disrespect to the ladies. Women were very prone to all the cults that were going around Rome. So it was a mixture of the out of man's self, what was a form of godliness, and outside ideas, trying to make into a syncretic formula, trying to make them something, and it was not the truth, it's the perversion of the truth. But it is basically Gnosticism we did in the right to death.
Could we get some hints from Janus and Jabez? They imitated the true servants of God. But there was a stage where it was manifest that they lacked the power that the man of God had. And you have told us that these features are just a contradiction of what Christianity is, Philippians chapter 2 on selfishness, and a contrast to what we have both in Paul and Timothy. I endure all things for the elect's sake. I have no man like mine that who would naturally care for your sake. Unselfishness is the basis of true Christianity, Philippians chapter 2.
Good. Love seeketh not her own. So we'll look now at the next section from verses 6 to 9, where we have the counterfeit, the false teacher creeping in. And note where they're bred. They are produced. Our brother was saying that everything's going down, and here's the final step out of this condition of having the form of God and denying the power, are produced a people that are zealots in the spread of their evil teaching. And we have to acknowledge today when we see men standing in 20 degree weather below zero at street corners with their magazines and tapping on doors and searching, proselytizing the zeal of these people. And I often think of this, of this kind are they which creep, and that word creep there suggests serpent activity, doesn't it? Into houses and lead captive womanly women, led captive laden with sins, led away with many lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
You could see a very close link here between this and Eden's garden.
Definitely.
That is, the same enemy slipped into the garden and deceived Eve and brought about the fall. They imitate their master.
Yes.
In just doing the very same thing and taking the weaker people of earth to get in, introduce their evils.
By way of contrast, we must say that we do not do things in secret.
Mm-hmm.
We should not be ashamed of any others coming in and witnessing our gatherings. I remember that there were many lights in the upper chamber, so things are not done in semi-darkness. They're open to the eyes of those who love to come in, and we trust that they would acknowledge that God is among us of the truth.
And the gospel preacher doesn't keep something up his sleeve that he's afraid of sinners hearing.
No.
He's out in the open. The standard investigation, he's not a bit afraid to be examined in what he does.
This thing was not done in the corner. Is an application we can make to all our assembly activity. It's not a secret society like any of the lodges that we might think about, where people are sworn to secrecy. Everything is open and above board. Now, you take Mormonism, for instance. Person that comes to the Mormon faith, he's not introduced to the intrinsic secrets of Mormonism. He's never allowed to enter the holiest of all. They're secrets. And whenever you get in secret have I taught nothing, the Lord said.
Yes.
And so these people are like the serpent. They creep in Eden's garden.
Just to underline that, isn't that the contrast that's going to come, that thou hast fully known?
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to show the contrast of his own example to Timothy, what the very opposite to what the serpent would do.
Yeah. Just to emphasize that point again, it's a very important point. Error is always subterfuge and furtive, hole in the corner. To think of what Peter says, who privily should bring in damnable heresies. Again, thinking of your word crept, Mr. Paisley, with all its evil associations, crept in unaware. Truth will stand the light of day. You've already quoted the words of the Saviour, I ever taught you openly. Speaking of, I said nothing.
How should we understand the words, their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was? In Johnny's and Jambri's, there was what we may call a public showdown, and their folly was manifest.
Well, you're moving us ahead a little.
Well, that's helpful to say, particularly if there's any pressure.
Well, certainly, brother. Janus and Jambres, as you know, are not mentioned in Exodus 7, but we heard yesterday that it was passed down, and perhaps in some of the Targums. I think in the Targums of Jonathan, perhaps. But be that as it may, Paul, if he didn't hear it, the Spirit of God, this is divine scripture.
Amen.
It doesn't give me any difficulty about Lot or other things that are mentioned, or the prayers of Elijah, that it might not rain, that's not found in 1 Kings 17. It gives me no problem, because I believe the Spirit of God is well able to tell him about Michael and Moses' body and all that.
We don't need to go to the Targums to find out.
And so we do believe there were two magicians in Egypt, and four times they imitated the things that Aaron did. I used to wonder at it,
how they could make a serpent from a staff and bring frogs up and turn the water into blood and so on. They did all these with their enchantments. But when it came to this particular event, the lice becoming, the dust of the earth becoming lice on men, they used this word. This is the finger of God. They couldn't produce life. And all these cults and religions, they can't bring a person to eternal life. Only God can give life into the soul.
Mr. President.
Here, their folly was evident in they couldn't produce life. And what we're learning here is that false cults, their folly becomes evident.
God brings out the truth.
Pardon, brother? Yes. Yes.
Mr. Paisley, could I ask you about...
Where are you?
Over there.
Yes.
About the charismatic movement, I should say the Pentecostal charismatic movement, because there should be the positive charisma, as you know. But those of us who work in South America and in Africa, we've come face to face with those who are counterfeiting, shall I say, and perhaps in Canada and America, we've come face to face with it. It's a tremendous challenge at the present in Ethiopia. The assembly in Addis Ababa is now over 400 believers, but there are those who have crept in, and we really need to pray for them. So it is a tremendous task to try and overcome this counterfeiting. A very problematic situation. And so is it, and could it be brought in here, do you think?
Well, it's the same principle that those men adopted. I know that when I was in Africa, the Christians were quite concerned and really wanted me to come to Zimbabwe and Zambia at the Div Ministry because they were having problems with the charismatic movements coming into assembly, same in New Zealand. And but while this is different here, the principle on which all evil works is creeping in. I think, isn't the epistle of Jude where men creep in unawares into the assembly? Same idea. And they creep in. Now these women, our brothers asked about these women. They were womanly. The word is womanly. It means they hadn't the character or features of what God intended a woman to be.
Literally womanly.
Womanly. Yes, womanly.
I was going to say, Mr. Paisley, that if that is so, this is what sin does.
Yes.
It robs womanhood of her true character. Mm-hmm. When John writes, he speaks of the elect lady. There's a situation of great dignity. The elect lady. Grace enables womanhood, but sin debates.
The analogy between this and the Garden of Eden, as all analogies, we cannot carry it to its ultimate conclusion, brother, to answer your question. We would not say that Eve was a silly woman laden with sin, but she was susceptible. Timothy tells us Adam was not in the transgression, which means that he sinned with his eyes open. But there is that about a woman, and with all due respect to all our sisters here, please, there is that about womanhood that a woman is more susceptible to evil teaching than a man. That is a hard thing to say perhaps, but I think the scriptures would bear me out on that. It's one of the reasons that we believe that a woman should be in the subject place in the assembly and not a teacher. In Timothy, it certainly bears that out on.
What I would like to point out is, isn't it a great contrast to see this put in beside Lois and Eunice?
knee brace wouldn't have made much headway at either one.
No.
There is a want to encourage our sisters to realize that there are some of them, and they wouldn't have done too well if they'd have called in with them.
They would have closed the door. That's what the passage you mentioned in the second epistle of John, that they would have closed the door, not allow them in. See, once you allow these people in to your home, they can indoctrinate, and they usually come when the head of the home is away. They still follow that tactic, but he said, receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. It seems very hard. You wouldn't even take the day to them. Close the door. So that's the, those two women would have closed the door.
Would you read the first six? They were not moral, but what is in verse 6?
It may not be. I think most of our brethren believe that laden with sins could be either moral sins. We wouldn't exclude moral sins. I don't think I would exclude moral sins. I think that they have they could have, some of them could have moral sins as well. In fact, many of these false teachers that I have known have not only led them away to false teaching, but they have even brought them to a condition of living with them as man and wife. There's always evil, moral evil follows the evil teaching. Evil doctrine produces immorality wherever it is found. And so our doctrine should be the means of producing holiness of life. There's no use in us having all our doctrines right if it doesn't affect our living.
And I think there's a moral side in
moral
it, because if these women have guilty consciences, then they're far more prone to
looking for some way to have that relief. Maybe I didn't make it clear enough. Divers lust.
Yes.
I wasn't thinking about living in sin. Divers lust. Well, it's not the verse 7.
Yeah, there's always the lust of ever learning and never able. You see, this is in contrast to what Mr. McShane introduced, that from a child thou hast known. The only way to receive the true knowledge of the truth is by the scriptures. And these women have a longing for to hear a new thing. They're like those at Athens. They want to hear something different.
I'm making it clear, brother. I would like to answer your question, right?
Yes. Desire. Desire, yes. Strong desire.
I hope we haven't created the impression, Brother Paisley, that our sisters have relegated to some secondary position. Eve was the complement of Adam. She was an help meet for him. The answer to him in every respect. The sphere of service is different. The role which they occupy is different. But we wouldn't for one moment, I'm sure, and we haven't, of course, think of our sisters in a secondary.
When I speak to sisters, I speak from the book of Genesis, and I show how that sin has marred them. But when I speak of sisters in the book of Exodus, I show how grace has redeemed them, and how that the book of Exodus begins with sisters saving life. The Shiphrah and Puah, the midwives, and Jochebed, and Pharaoh's daughter. The Egyptian woman in Genesis has no compassion for Joseph, but the Egyptian princess in Exodus has a compassion for Moses. And women gave up their looking glasses to make the labor in Exodus, but Rebecca put all the adornments on herself. You see? And women in Genesis, they spun the kids and put it on the arms of Jacob, that he might deceive his father. He sowed the garments to the seed. But in Exodus under redemption, women sowed the goat's hair to adorn the testimony.
So Christ enables women.
Grace enables women.
Well, I knew that now.
Difficult.
Just one point, Mr. Pacey. That word, love, is the longing for that which is forbidden. Doesn't that take us back to Eve, as he said? He also fits in with the context of Gnosticism. We have a special name. We have a special initiation into which you can come. And there's not that innate desire to know more. It is said that the great curse is knowledge. It was Satan's plan. And few of the women, perhaps the spectacles of it, and the Gnostics, led them into their initiation. And of course it's the same today. Most of our modern cults, in fact, have been founded by women. But if you rightly say there is a balance, those godly women, without whom many of us wouldn't know them.
Mary Abby Dittersen Staker was the founder of what was she the founder of?
Good. No, the Seventh-day Adventist. One of those brothers.
They're all women in
the
Indians
across, yes. Well, now I think we'll turn from all this sadness and we look now, shall we, at the bulwarks to preserve us in this condition. And the first, of course, is very delightful to read, and that is the example of the older missionary, or the older servant to the younger servant, and it begins with, but thou, to thee, is continue thou, is another one there. I like these words, continue thou, but thou, it's in contrast to all these false things. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, and my patience. And that last one I have thought there in that verse is the patient waiting for the coming of the Lord. I don't know whether you all subscribe to that, but I think that long-suffering is his patience with others, but he had a patient hope for the coming, persecutions, and so on. So we have nine things here in contrast to the false that feature those who are examples. And the godly example of brethren, but it's great. All of us here, we have people we look up to, and men that we subscribe to, brethren that we love in the Lord. You know, we love all our brethren, but did not Peter speak of Paul being a beloved brother? You know, I can speak to all my brethren, call them brethren, but there are some that are beloved brethren. Beloved brethren is one whose conduct has commended themselves. They're all brethren in Christ, but a commended one. And so here's a beloved father in the faith.
Isn't it interesting to say that in all these chapters, the whole three of them, the whole four of them, that when Paul's wanting to press something home in Timothy, he says, now you just take a look at me. We had that in chapter 1, and then we have it in chapter 2. Now we have it again, and we have it in chapter 4. All the men, all the time, when difficulties... Now I'm bringing no problems. Now, can you just take a look at me? Because I have to face it.
There's no sense of doubting himself.
Oh, no. But it's just a man not merely just saying, well, I'm giving it to you, here. You just look at the man that's writing to you, because
that's a great bulwark.
That's what strengthens us.
Would you help us, Mr. Paisley, as to why here the apostle introduces teaching before manner of life? As you know, very often in the New Testament, it's the opposite. All that Jesus began both to do. But here he says, thou hast known my teaching, and then he says, manner of life. Would that fit the context that we have?
Yes, well, the problem is doctrinal particularly.
It fits the context because the evil that is produced is the result of wrong doctrine.
But most of these epistles, I think, follow this example of doctrine before teaching, don't they?
But in the Lord's case, he began to do and teach. Whereas in the case of Moses in Luke 24, in the same context, it was he was mighty in words. Not the order of life.
This is the order of his life with Timothy, and therefore
the order
you would have
life.
Expected he would have said, you know my manner of life, and then bring it, and then it was an exposition of what I teach. But not here, because doctrinal problems are there, so he says, thou hast fully known my teaching,
and then it was evident in his manner of life.
Well, from that doctrine was produced these other eight features, and rather than being a downgrade like the others that Robin McShane mentioned, it's an upgrade. It's been right up the ladder until he comes to the most serious of all these problems he had, and that was the persecution at Antioch. You remember in Acts 13, and at Iconium in Acts 15, and at Lystra, where he was killed.
By bolting the two sections together in this passage, in verse 8, we have an example of men who gave false imitation, but here is someone to be followed. An example of imitation, but here's the real thing in verse
8. The emphasis we didn't, Brother Nesbitt asked me this, but the corrupt mind here is an unfortunate adjective qualifying mind. But it should be corruptible minds. They weren't corrupt minds, but their minds were absolutely corruptible, reprobate concerning the faith. But here's a man with a pure mind. What we think, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And what I think, no one knows what I think, only God. But when I think, sometimes when I'm shaving, I speak to myself, I hope you don't think I'm semi. And I say, what really am I? Am I really a genuine man? What do I think in my heart? These are searching things. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. These men have corrupt minds, corruptible minds. And, you know, if you listen to people speaking and so on, out of the heart proceedeth what is in there, out of the mouth. But this man, out of his life and out of his mind and thought, there was no divided thought, no double actions, nothing covered up, nothing creeping in, openness.
Mr. Paisley, that really, in short, what Paul was saying to Timothy, take a look at what I teach, take a look at how I live, take a look at how I suffer. When it came to the false teachers, take a look at what they teach. Long. Take a look at how they live. It's long. They never stand in the line of sight. And the mark comes to them.
Outside the city of Rome on the Appian Way, I had the privilege of being there and standing at the marker where they say that Paul is executed. Certainly, it may not be the place, but it was outside the city gate that he suffered. And I've often thought as Luke would stand there, I believe Luke was there, glove position, as that noble head rose upon the ground. What a marvelous man Paul was. I appreciate him above all the servants of Christ. Life has been an example to me. That in the short period of his life he could travel so many miles by foot and spread the gospel and plant assemblies. I think he's an example to us all, as well as to Timothy. When I read this, my mind takes up the biography of the apostle, and I watch him as he moves in different situations, and I realize this is the pattern for me. Servant of Christ. The Lord is the true pattern, but we need to see a man of like passions move.
Mr. Paisley, the words fully known, Mr. Paisley, are interesting, aren't they? So that Timothy was a diligent follower, but he looked upon Paul.
That's why I stated that I believe he was at Lystra when he was stoned, brother. That was fully known. And the persecutions that came upon him at Iconium and Lystra and Antioch were prior to the conversion of Timothy. Acts 16 and 2, I think, would tell us that he was converted when Paul came. His own son.
It has been said, Mr. Paisley, that the stoning of Stephen produced Saul of Tarsus. The stoning of Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, produced Timothy.
Well, that's what I said earlier today, I suggested, anyhow. Well, now we come to verse 12,
yea, and all that will, and I think that the word here would be better, would, all that would have a desire to live godly. I hope we'll all have a desire. I hope I will have more of a desire after these Bible readings. That's the reason the containers arranged them. It's lovely to meet everyone, that kind of thing, but we're here that more godliness would be produced in us. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus, the man in the glory who was once down here, correctly placed here, shall suffer persecution. You're going to live godly in the office. Wherever you are, there will be persecution.
Men of grief. It was men that produced these conditions, even though the devil was underlying them.
Yes.
But look at men of greed.
Greed.
They were greedy.
Men of the world, anyway.
Right. And now that they're a man of God.
All right. And then the man in Christ that we're looking at now, if we link it with this, is a man in Christ. And how a man in Christ lives.
Now, it would have not encouraged Timothy quite a bit to realize that Paul can prove down now in writing, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now we know that when we come to the next chapter, he won't be delivered apparently at the time of death. But that was encouraging to Timothy to face the difficulty so that he can remember. Now, I remember my master and he came through a lot, but the Lord delivered it. So that's a real encouragement, not only to follow his example, but to realize the same Lord that looked after him could be that of Timothy.
The evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, one of the marks of those who are occultists and get in touch with demons, and there is such a thing as being in touch with demons, and people that give themselves to demons, many of them have been led to suicide, they've been deceived themselves, their life has been ruined, it has mentally disturbed them, and so on and so on. Seducing and being seduced. Satan is a tremendous... In this chapter, Satan runs through it. In fact, at the beginning there, false accuser, slanderer. And that word is devilish.
Yes,
from diabolos. And here we have the...
They've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated the son of his love.
So the verse 13, Mr. Paisley, is not really teaching, although it's true, the conditions will wax worse and worse.
Yes, yes.
But those involved in this will sink in their own vortex.
That is the idea. Mm-hmm. They'll be carried away with their own evil, and
exactly.
Satan will finally take them.
Here's advancement in the wrong direction. You notice the advancements lately.
Right.
The Christian is to develop in the right way, and these are getting a development in the wrong way.
And that's what we have around us.
So we learn from this verse that initially they're conscious of what they're doing. They deliberately set out to deceive, but then they themselves are taken captive, shall we say, by the devil, and they themselves are deceived.
Mm. So the first great encouragement in a dark day for any of us is the example of our godly elders and servants that went before. Remember them that had the rule over you. They were already martyred in Hebrews 12, whatever, 13 is it. They were already gone, and so they were to remember them. Faithful guides have spoken unto us the faithful word whose faith followed. And I think that that is one of the things that encourages us, that there were others that trod a lonely path and were faithful all the days of their life, and their lives are an incentive to us to live godly lives.
Isn't there a mark of humility here that we think of Lystra, Derby, Iconium, and the stoning, but the prophet said, I'm not alone in that. All that are going to live godly, they're being hunted. This idea in persecuted, they're being hunted.
Yes.
And the devil has no trouble with most of us.
Brother Cain, would you associate that with John 15? And think of the upper room ministry, you know, the Lord Jesus promised that all that would be associated with him would endure the world's hatred.
in the upper room. I think he's bringing the upper room ministry in here myself. That's it.
Persecution is the devil and the world hunting the man that's living godly to bring him down.
Well, it behoves us to pray, preserve me, O God. Now we come to verse 14, and here's the second great bulwark, and that is the parental instruction and the teaching you receive. And I noticed Brother West said that this was an indication of the teaching that Paul had given, was an indication that it would be incorporated into all Scripture, which I agree with. I think it's the things that Paul taught him were ultimately written in divinely inspired.
But we are agreed that the word whom in verse 14 is in the plural, so yes. It's not only Paul, but also those American associates with
him. That's his grandmother and mother.
I wondered, in fact, whether it was distinct from that. In the sense that verse 15 says, and that from a child.
I've always put the mother in here along with the old, dear old grandmother and Paul, that they all taught him these things, and he knew he could look back. He had great confidence in his grandmother. She was the first to be saved, I take it. And he looked back to her, and it was a great. And all of us, many of us, looked back to our old grandmother, and it was great, you know, that she helped us in the ways of God and our mothers. All of us, some here may not have had mothers. I was born a stone's cast from this building. I'm a Lurgan, one of the Lurgan brethren in the truest sense of the word. A stone's cast down the road. But my mother brought me forth in the clinic of Dr. Darling at Duke Hill. And after I was born, Dr. Darling held me up and spanked me, and he said, this little fellow will be a brilliant preacher. 70 years ago. So it came to pass, although my dad didn't write it too much, but it came to pass.
What did you say about your brother?
Well, I'll tell you about that now, just now when you've asked me. He was yet unborn. Preeminence and age is mine. Now we come to verse 15, shall we? And that from a child, and the word is a babe, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now some say that his education in ordinary reading and writing was in the... Do you think that
he was maybe taught ordinary things,
how to read and write from the Scriptures?
There are some indeed who have learned to read by reading the Scriptures.
Yes. So it may be it was a textbook for his ordinary education at the beginning. But and from a babe thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, the sacred Scriptures, which are able. I like that present tense there, able today to make thee wise unto salvation. Now I believe that that's salvation in its widest possible aspect, but it does begin with the salvation of his soul.
I have noticed, Mr. Casey, that continue there in verse 14 is abiding those things.
Yes.
So the very atmosphere of Scripture should be the atmosphere in which we move and live.
Yes.
Not merely the acquaintance of facts. The sacred atmosphere of Scripture should be the atmosphere of our minds.
Filling our minds with the Scripture. I know it's good to make many notes and filling of computers and of everything on everything detailed. My practice was always to store it in my mind, in my heart, and to put it into the compartment so that I could press the button and bring out Timothy's epistle.
But the ordinary body has the same compartments as you, brother. That's the problem.
Darren, excuse me, Darren, if I may just for a few seconds refer back to verse 10 about the previous point.
Yes.
Timothy not only had learned from his mother and grandmother, but he had also learned from the apostle Paul himself in the first place that they had really known my doctor.
pulling on those up, and it also depends on the...
We'll agree with that entirely, brother, and it's nice you were able to make that contribution. I haven't seen you for a long time. I'm glad to hear your voice.
What we want to notice is the two words that are translated scripture here, and I've given some help on that page now, because the first word, as far as I know, is only here translated scripture. Is that right?
Scriptures, yes.
And yet it's the Holy Writings.
Holy Writings.
It's not the normal word for scripture that you have for the burn.
The only time it is found is scriptures here. That's what I'm trying to say,
yes.
The other, all scripture is the completed canon of scripture. Puts in both the Old Testament and the New. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here we have the source of the scripture. It's interesting that Peter, Mr. McShane know this well, I'm sure, that 2 Peter and 2 Timothy are twin epistles. That both men were in the process of dying, shall I say. Peter said, I shortly put off the tabernacle, the tent of this body, as the Lord Jesus has shown me. And Paul has now arrived at the place where he was ready to be poured out as a drink offering and so on. We see chapter 4. The both men are men facing death. And facing death, they write about the coming kingdom, but they also write about the scriptures. If you go to Peter's epistle, there we see how we got the scriptures. The source of the scriptures, the source of divine inspiration is here. Inspired by God, breathe, God breathe. But then in Peter's letter, we find that men, holy men of God, were born along. And they weren't inspired in some of their other writings. The inspiration was in the writings.
I'm glad you raised that rather safely. For younger ones, I would want to make a distinction between revelation and inspiration. Divine revelation is the communication of the mind of God to man. Divine inspiration is the means whereby infallibility is secured in that communication. Not only are the scriptures of God believed, but as you have rightly pointed out, the man through whom we have obtained the record was under divine control. As Peter tells us, holy men of God were moved or born along. They were so subject to God and under divine power that they looked the God-breathed words.
Yes. Inspiration is a mystery because they weren't allowed to put their own thoughts on paper. The very letters were divinely inspired, as Galatians shows with the letter S, you know. But in some way, and I can't explain this to any other person, but in some way, the Spirit of God retained their own personality in the writing. For instance, Peter's writing, Pauline letters and Pauline letters are immediately stamped with the man who wrote them. And yet, in some way, each of the writers of the Gospels are preserved in their own personality and the writing comes out. But yet, it was all divinely inspired.
We want to watch the difference between now. You younger man, watch this. We don't talk about inspired men writing the scriptures.
Right.
It was what they produced. Because the same men who wrote holy things and perfect things that we have in our Bibles at other times could speak in just for just speaking like ordinary men. Or even writing like ordinary writing. But what was the scripture was overruled, I would really say.
Definitely.
And yet they were not obliterated as individuals. So that the perfect humanity of Christ and his deity, we know the two things were quite clear on them, and yet there's a mystery always there that we can't fully solve. So the Bible has a divine side and it has a human side, and we must
equally whole book. Yes. But it wasn't some mystic writing that a man wrote and didn't know somebody handled his pen or something like that. That's not it. He slowed down just as we were doing, but God was overruling that the language was divine.
Well, he just pronounced his 2 points were summed up in the words of the Lord to Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. Write the vision. Vision was the transfer of truth to the man. Writing down was the document to which he wrote.
Only at the time that he wrote that particular section, they wrote other letters, nothing extraneous said, and that was of no, it might have been interesting, but it wasn't the biggest.
And in the matter of inspiration, I think it's probably helpful for us to remember that many of the things that they wrote were events that are, sometimes they were evil events, they were describing sinful actions that cannot be supported, but nevertheless that's the divine record, so that was all the subject of divine inspiration.
Preservation.
For our young believers to bear that
in the mind. Preservation of the record.
Yes.
For instance, the lies that Satan told were not divinely inspired, but the record of them is divinely inspired. Is that what you believe?
You took the lead. Paul was leaving. He was taking with him a special communication. When Moses was leaving, no other man knew the communication that Moses knew. When Peter was going, he said, I knew things, and I've taught you things, but now you have it in writing. Write them in a book. And they've been reminded that Paul will soon be, their noble head will soon be rolling on the ground, but his writings that are inspired are still with us. A man is living, and God is still living in the words that he has given. We can turn to them, just as Timothy could have turned to Paul and got advice as to what to do, how to live, so we now write these things in the book. And Joshua was the first man to be guided by a book, but we are now guided by a book.
Paul has the distinct preeminence over all writers in the New Testament, insomuch that he was chosen of God to write the first words of the Lord Jesus and the first actions of the Lord Jesus.
Isn't it important to
note? 1 Corinthians 11.
Yes.
I thought it might be interesting for him to see that the Lord's Supper was the first time that we have any words or actions of Christ recorded chronologically in the New Testament. That was in 1 Corinthians.
In the matter of inspiration, isn't it important to notice, according to the Corinthian passage, word which the Holy Ghost teaches, in view of the quantity of all kinds of paraphrases and so that are about us. It's not a matter just of giving the sense, it's a matter of the actual word being given by God.
That's the verbal inspiration.
Yeah.
If verbal inspiration is the giving of the words. And the thoughts that were in their mind were not the things they wrote down. God's thoughts and words that He, the Holy Spirit, taught. That Corinthians 2 passage is a basic passage to show divine inspiration.
Should we not add also that it's not wise for us now to say, when Paul was writing this, he was thinking of this, and when Peter was writing this, his mind was turned to this. Nothing in the passage to show us that. And I think that's going by far, Brethren. I think we don't know what their minds were, but we know what they wrote.
Yes.
Are you following that? We don't know what they were thinking, but we know what they wrote.
Well, the Old Testament men wrote of things that they knew nothing about. They didn't understand.
I went beyond what they wrote. Beyond what they actually really
apprehended. According to Peter, they wrote of things that they had known.
And wouldn't it be equally wrong to say that Mark would not have known this? Had Peter not told him? There are some who would almost overrule inspiration by suggesting that Peter was standing looking over the shoulder of Mark and dictating the gospel. I don't believe a word of that. I believe Mark could have written the gospel by divine inspiration. God breathed scripture under divine control, but Peter had been asleep.
I'm glad I wrote different in my book on Mark, because he's been troubled today.
Yes, but you're right, and he did all the men when they were writing scripture knew that they were writing scripture.
I don't think so, do you?
I haven't thought so.
I don't think
they may not have known at that time. They wonder at what they were doing.
No, for that.
And on the matter of verbal, it was just a wee word on the matter of verbal that you've mentioned, verbal inspiration. The Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Galatians argues the difference between a letter, seeds and seeds. Now, does that not help us again to appreciate the importance of
But the thing has been so quick, perhaps you didn't pick it up, but I did mention the relationship.
Could we also make the point, Mr. Paisley, that when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, it is still warm with the breath of God.
When
we read it, the inspiration is apparent to us.
Are able. Brother Johnson, I'm sorry we didn't catch you. Give him a microphone quickly. What I'll do is speak quickly.
Our brother Mr. Riddle has used the expression God breathed, and also Mr. Nesbitt. Would it also therefore be seen that when we have the breath of God, there's a singularity about what takes place? That is, when God breathed into a man's nostrils the breath of life, he distinguished him from every other creature. In John 20, when the Lord Jesus breathed into his disciples, remember, receive ye Spirit, he singled them out, he distinguished them from every other man. And now, of course, here the God breathed scriptures, and take it as warned by the breath of God to produce that which is distinguished from every other writing. Would that be so?
I'd be quite happy with it. Now, we must look at this and here. One of the reasons I like the Authorized is that it tells us two things about the Scripture. One, that it is given, its source, and then, and, is profitable. That is, its purpose.
Purpose.
Yes. Sorry, I'm actually going back a little because that's a wee practical note that I want to send out today. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now that's the preeminent thing, that's what's paramount, to make wise unto salvation. But it's in relation to the child and the pouring into the young child's mind and heart the Holy Scriptures. Here's a young man, and he's reared with the Word of God. In later days he'll be reached by the gospel of God. Then he will be reported off well by the saints of God, and then he will be ready for service in the work of God, Acts 16, and then he will receive high commendation from the servant of God, that is, Paul himself. He says, I have no man like-minded.
Very good. Good for a young fellow.
The point is,
nice little sermon. It's a pity you couldn't get R on the last one.
Well, the point of it is,
you likely studied it out and didn't get an R, but
we'll
have to help you with that.
Well, it's from myself, but at the same time, the point of it is this: what I would like to say today, even though I am a young man, is
all right.
What is? I would encourage the Sunday school teachers and those who are responsible for children's work, and even bringing the children to the gospel meetings, etc., pour in the truth of God's precious word in the Holy Scripture, even from infancy or even from the child, because look at the potential that there was in relation to some of them, a mighty man of God.
We're very happy with your 40-year-old address, Father. Good help.
Mr. Paisley, just before you leave the question of the Scripture, what about modern prayer versions?
Yes, many of them are prayer versions and not versions.
As far as the authorized version is concerned, I'm not one of those that say this is the perfect version. Some places they believe that there's no other version. But I believe that the authorized version is the sweetest. And as a gospel preacher, and that is really what I am, really, a gospel preacher, as one that loves the gospel, look to all the other versions in John 3 and 16 doesn't appeal to me at all. In any of the versions, even the better ones. But I think that keeping to the King James Version in our public reading is very important. And the Revised Version, I carry it all my life, because Mr. Campbell gave me it to carry, and believed in it through the two-version Bible. And I believe J.M. Darby's is very good. There are many good, but there's some of these other modern ones I haven't even read or touched. I think we're better to keep to the simple things that we always knew.
With the
rule of that promise. Yes.
With the proliferation of versions that are available, I think this is just a ploy in the hand of the enemy to prevent people from learning the scriptures off by heart. And we need to stick to the authorized version in relation to committing the scriptures to memory.
I find it very hard to commit the revised version to memory. But there's something about this beautiful language here, and even men in the world will say it's the finest language there is, and to commit to memory.
You've noticed that the method waits. The scriptures not wait. You notice that that comes in Psalm 19, after this probing, you see, and then admit the simple ways. It's wisdom from the scriptures, you see. The true wisdom that we need to know, lots of people think that wisdom is sort of a craftiness that you can go on in the world or something like that, but the real wisdom that's worth having is the wisdom that comes by the way of the scriptures.
And this wisdom here, lest we forget it, was not only to make him wise unto salvation. When he heard Paul preaching the scriptures in the background, he grasped by faith, which through faith which is in Christ Jesus, the beginning of his salvation, which we had in chapter 1. But this is scriptures able to make him wise unto salvation from all these errors that we've been looking at, to preserve him in last day conditions. The scriptures make us wise to the conditions in which we live. I think that's the thrust of that as well.
Yes. You've been getting all these things listed right. Features of the last day, nine characteristics of God's servant. There are four things said about the Word of God. First of all, intrinsically, it's holy. Then I remind it potentially, it's able. Derivatively, that's the right pronunciation, it comes from God. It came from the divine inspiration. And then effectively, it's able to speak, we're able to learn from it now. It's with us, and all these things that we were looking at in the last verse. It's useful for teaching, for doctrine, for everything.
You've come a long way, David, from my first knee when you were even cool.
Well, I haven't learned from you, but
I must tell your wife about the great word you used in the Bible. That's wonderful, David. I appreciate it very, very much, bro.
I have a wonder.
What is in your mind, Bromer?
For me,
no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation that would give us some help in it.
I believe that they weren't allowed to write anything. The Spirit of God had divinely inspired them to write. That's right. Now, shall we look at these four things that the scripture does? We must. Profitable for doctrine and for reproof. I take that to be reproof of wrong doctrine and wrong things. So the first two, I think, have to do with our teaching ministry And the last two have to do with our behavior, our practical working out of the Christian life. Correction to our behavior and discipline, the word is discipline, which is righteousness.
It has been said, Mr. Posey, that doctrine teaches me what is right.
Yes.
And reproof tells me when I'm not right. And correction puts me right.
Yes.
And instruction keeps me right.
Very good. In your Bible reading, I think we have incorporated, I don't want to go into it now, but you have incorporated these four things in the word, preach the word, doctrine and rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. I think you have the link incorporated into those without working on them. So that the scriptures in the assembly are profitable for doctrine, and how profitable has been in these Bible readings to go into the doctrines of scripture and reproving and then correcting our lives. If the over-teaching that we had away back in verse 6 and 7 and so on, if it led to corruption and evil, then the man of God really furnished on the old good works. You see, it puts a man to liberate.
Complete.
Yes.
As the title of the Bible reading.
Yes, but a whole lot of people would go contrary to the scriptures and still think that that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Because they make their own minds the standard of conduct. Whereas we have only one standard of conduct, and that's the Word of God. It's what the Bible says is good is good, as far as we're concerned. It's our friend and guide.
Yes, must be our guide in all matters.
Yes. You see, the man say, oh, I have no conscience about it, I feel that that's the very thing I should do. But if the scriptures are against it, that doesn't make that just turn it upside down for us.
Mm-hmm. The scriptures must be our guide in all matters pertaining to life and practice.
Mm-hmm.
And all that we do in the assembly should be this the Lord, or a principle that would you can't say for him, but thus saith the Lord, but there is his divine principles. But according to his word, we got it. I was delighted to see the board outside this hall today. Christians gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a lovely thing to over our gathering place.
If it was really anything that could produce what is in the last verse, must have come from heaven. If it produces such results as these, that can produce such profitable results, vindicate itself. The Word of God vindicates itself in what it produces.
Very good.
Now the perfect word, please give us a clarity on that. Now the thought and then it's really furnished. The replacers again says complete. Furnish completely unto every good work.
Is that a limb or something been put in the place of?
Yes, but the whole thing is to reach a standard. We may say, well, surely, if a man reaches perfection, there's no further for him to go, but that's not so much the idea. But it shows that there is something to be aimed at. And we're not just merely struggling about and, well, now I might be a good Christian one day, but we should just be aiming at
surrender's high.
Yes, I aim at it at the very start, and that should be your aim. And that's when we're reading the Bible, it should be produced.
Isn't that the idea of the word perfect? It means complete, put it out. I believe the idea is all in the present.
All limbs. All limbs. I thought it was right.
That's right.
All limbs.
And then truly furnished is put it out. But for what purpose? Walking Bible dictionaries, oh no, unto all good works.
Mm-hmm.
So the purpose of doctrine is good work.
Good work. So you'd have good living Christians if you had Bible living and Bible practicing Christians.
Bible believing Christians.
And isn't it remarkable that chapter ends so differently? We begin with bad works and we end with good works. We begin with a form of godliness. You're now with godliness of life. We've got fruitless learning, now we've got beneficial learning. Resistance of the truth, abiding in the truth, imitation and reality.
Amazing God. Well, it's been a great joy and delight to be at the Bible readings here.
listen to our brother, and we appreciate all the help they've had today. Trust that God will bless his work.
Now I'd like to thank our brother, Mr. Paul, and the rest of our brethren for the way of the prophet of the way in which the scriptures have been presented to us today. We would ask you, those who are in the gallery, to make the road to lay a floor. For we have the fruits to the south to you. And we would like to ask you, Brother Mr. Jim Baker, to close the meeting in prayer and for to give thanks for the fruit. Now I have a notice for you, a silver body collar, outside tower, 2767. Please move this collar at the end of the Bible reading. Outside 2767. Thank you.
Our Father, we bow in thy presence now at the end of this meeting, desiring to give to thee our grateful thanks for the time that has been spent together, profitably considering this important chapter from thy word. We thank thee for the help that thou hast given to thy dear servant, the leader, and the instructors. And our Father, we know that we live in difficult times. And we realize, our God, that there is the example